And we'll take a look at the last verse of 2 Peter as we're concluding the chapter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Again, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. An article was in the paper on Thursday that caught my attention. Author Hyacin has bummer of a summer. This hasn't been the best of summers for Carl Hyacin, the most acclaimed novelist from South Florida since John D. MacDonald invented the place 30 years ago. First, there were critical slams and sparse audiences for a much-hyped film of one of his novels. Then, Warner Books printed 530,000 paperbacks of his latest crowd pleaser, Stormy Weather, and left out the epilogue. Many of these copies have been sold over the past month, and hardly anyone has complained that this well-received comic novel about a major hurricane hitting Florida was lacking a certain something, according to the publisher, a large book chain, and the author. But Hyacin pointed out in a phone interview from his Florida Keys home, quote, "How could they complain if they didn't know the epilogue was supposed to be there in the first place?" And the author was understandably ticked off. The reason? He wrote a novel, and his last chapter, the epilogue, the publisher forgot to include. Now, writers, authors give much thought about and spend much time considering how they are going to close their writing. The final chapter, the epilogue, the final sentence. To those that are writers, these things receive great consideration. How do I close this novel? Or how do I end this letter? And that's why Hyacin was so ticked off and bummed out, because they forgot to include his final word, his final chapter. Final words are important in writing. Maybe you didn't read those books by Hyacin, but maybe you happened to read when you were littler a story that many of us were read to in school or read while we were going to junior high or elementary, called The Incredible Journey. Maybe you saw the movie. It's been played many times in many different titles, but it's the story about two dogs and a cat. One dog, I think, was a Labrador. The other was, I believe, a Bull Terrier and a Siamese cat. And up in Canada somewhere, the owner of these three animals went on a lengthy vacation. And he left these animals to be tended by his housekeeper. But maybe you're remembering the story now, because he left a letter for his housekeeper, giving her instructions. He left a two-page note. At the end of the first page, he finished by saying, "I took the dogs and cat." And then page two was, "out for a walk." Page two, though, somehow got blown off the mantle and fell into the fire that was below. When the housekeeper came, she just saw page one that said, "I took the dogs and cat." So the housekeeper thought that the dogs and cat were taken on this vacation by the writer of that letter. Well, that's how the story unfolds. The dog and cat weren't taken by the writer of the letter, and they make this incredible journey across 3,000 miles to find their master. It's heartwarming, tear-jerking. It's an amazing story. The Incredible Journey. But suffice it to say, the whole story hinged upon the fact that the last few words in that letter written by that dog and cat owner, the last few words were lost, and it changed everything. Well, as we come to the end of this book, the end of this letter, these are the final words, not only of this epistle, but that were ever penned by the Apostle Peter. For you see, shortly after he finished this letter, this book, 2 Peter, he was crucified on a cross, nailed to a cross, positioned upside down, actually. And he was nailed on a cross outside of the city of Rome. The final words of Peter, the closing sentence, the epilogue, is hugely important. For now we get to hear from our brother, this giant of a man. Both physically, he was the big fisherman, we are told historically, and spiritually, one of the greatest who ever lived, you see. And what does he say? In his final word, in this last verse, he says, grow. I would say, sure, good admonition, good closing, grow. Tell the people, Peter, tell us to grow in holiness, to grow in discipline, to grow in theological knowledge, to grow in zeal. But that's not what Peter says. He says, grow in grace. I love this. Because my tendency humanly would be to tell people to grow in zeal, grow in intercession, grow in sacrificial giving. But that's not how Peter ends his letter. And I tell you that Peter ends this way because that's the heart of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul the Apostle. We'll talk about the relationship between Peter and Paul. It's most interesting in our study on Wednesday. But Paul the Apostle also wrote his last words was simply this, as he wrote in 2 Timothy, his last letter before he was beheaded by Caesar Nero. Paul the Apostle said something similar. He said, grace be with you all. He said earlier in that last letter of 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, be strong in prayer. Be strong in service. He said, be strong, Timothy, in grace. Paul's final words to Timothy, his son in the faith, be strong in grace. His last words to everybody, may the grace of the Lord be with you. Peter's final words, grow in grace. In fact, the last words in the Bible. Listen, I'll read it to you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. It's the last word of the whole book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The point of the matter is this. Whether it's Peter's epistle or Paul's letters or the whole Bible in its entirety, the final word is grace. Grace, grace, grace. Now you say, well, what is grace? Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's God's giving, not because of what you're doing, but in spite of what you've done. It's unmerited favor. It's unearned blessing. It's undeserved kindness. Grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. I often tell people the simple acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, might help you in your memory to understand grace. G, God's, R, riches. A, at. C, Christ's. E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, all the good and great riches of God poured out upon you because of what Jesus Christ did for you. When he was pinned to the tree and took all of my sin and junk and iniquity and paid the price for it all and washed me, so now I am righteous in the sight of my Father, and I can be a recipient of his grace, riches and blessings and goodnesses. Now, our salvation is based upon grace. You know that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should what? Boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, not even of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. There's no reason to be boasting about our salvation. Why? John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Being born, we are told, not of blood. You're not born into Christianity because your parents are saved. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 13 of John 1 goes on to say. What does that mean? Just this. You are sons and daughters of God. And you were born again, not because you were born into a certain family. Not because it was the effort of your flesh to come into spiritual understanding or enlightenment, you see. In fact, it was not even by your desire at all. Not by the will of man. Because the Bible says clearly that there is none that seeks after righteousness. No, not one. So what are you saying, John? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13 says, your salvation, the reason you're sitting here today, born again, going to heaven, has nothing to do with anything that you did. It's grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It wasn't because you were a good person or were seeking truth or because you happened to be born in a Christian family. No, it is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but simply God. He just chose to be kind to you. Why? For no reason whatsoever. Grace. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Not because we willed it. Not because our flesh earned it. Not because we were born into it. But God showed grace to us for reasons that I don't understand. And Peter here says, grow in grace. Folks of the Applegate Fellowship, brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. Grace is not the starting point. It's the only point. Too many people say, well, grace, okay, that's fine. You're saved by grace. But then it's up to you to work. It's up to you to strive. It's up to you to earn the blessings of God. Not true, folks. And the heart of Peter here as he comes to the end of his life is this: grow in grace. Earlier in his days, Peter would have a tendency to say something else, perhaps. You know Peter. Lord, though all others forsake you, I never will. He was as proud as a rooster. He was cocksure of himself. Lord, even if everybody else bails out, you can count on me. My name is Peter. Rocky. And he was very cocksure and very certain of his stability. And because he was as proud of a rooster and so cocksure, the Lord said to him in Matthew 14, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Peter, it's not going to be like you think, that you are so strong and so worthy. You're going to end up denying you even knew me. That thou art the Christ, he declared there in Matthew chapter 16, the Son of the living God. Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, Jesus said to him. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You have revelation. And then Jesus began to say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, crucified, done in. Not so, Peter said. Lord, may it never be. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter. Yeah, he walked on water, certainly. But you know the story. He sank miserably when he took his eyes off the Lord. Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out his hand and did a 200-pound curl, plopped him back in the boat again. Peter. They're not going to take you, Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he declared as he unsheathed his little sword and chopped off a little boy's ear. Boom. Malchus was the boy's name, trying to protect the Lord. And Jesus had to say that day, Peter, put away your sword. And then what does the Lord do? He takes the ear of Malchus and plops it back on Malchus's side and fixes it back up again. So if Malchus ever decided to take Peter to court to sue him, what could he say? The judge would say, what happened? Well, sir, Peter, this fisherman, chopped off my ear. And the judge would look at Malchus. Oh, which one? Because you see, Jesus took away the incriminating evidence against that great, big, lovable fisherman and plopped the ear back on Malchus's head. Amazing. Peter was a man who was confident in himself, but he failed so miserably, so consistently. And finally, aware of his many failings, even after Jesus died and rose again, and Peter was told to go and wait, Peter said, you know the story, I'm going fishing. I'm just going to go fishing, man. He went back to his old occupation. His old compadres, his old trip, his old stomping grounds, fished all night, caught nothing. But all the while, Jesus still shows such grace to him. Children, have you caught any fish? He cried out from the shore. And Peter said, no. Not knowing it was the Lord. Cast your nets on the other side. So they did, and a haul was brought in, and John the apostle said, that's the Lord. And Peter dove in nakedly and swam to the shore, and now he's before him. And what did Jesus do? They're on the shore in John 21, we are told, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had a fire going with fish already being fried, the very thing that Peter was trying to gain out in the sea so unsuccessfully, was in the hand of Jesus all the while. And Jesus said, Peter, come and dine. Not, blew it again, huh? Exactly where you weren't supposed to be, eh? When are you going to get it, Peter? But that's not what Jesus said that day. He just said, come and dine, and recommissioned him to be in the ministry, feed my sheep and tend my lambs and feed the flock. Grace. Over and over and over in those 3.5 years, Peter was a recipient of grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. God's blessing upon him in spite of his failings. Now, this is what God wants to do for you. This is what Peter understood as he looks back over his life. And he pleads with us when he says to us, grow in grace, because God is looking, folks, for men and women and for families and for churches that he can bless, that will not say, here's why we're being blessed. Well, the reason my family is being blessed, or the reason our church is being blessed, or the reason my business is being blessed is because I have an incredible prayer life. And because I am up at 3 a.m. each and every day, God understandably would bless me. Or I have been memorizing verses regularly, 15 verses a day, and no wonder now I'm a prosperous man and God has blessed my life. Now listen, this is important stuff. It's huge. You can always tell, you can always discern if a teaching or a doctrine is right on or not by this. Who gets the glory? Any teaching, any exhortation, any instruction that glorifies a man or a method or a movement is not of God. It's polluted. If people go away saying, wow, this is the key, this method, that's the way to get blessed. 10 steps to blessing. Or this movement, based in Canada, in Toronto. Or this man, if I could just be blown on by him, or just hang around him. Any teaching, listen folks, any teaching, any doctrine, any exhortation that glorifies or points to or lifts up or is based upon a man or a method or a movement is not of God. Because when you understand grace, you cannot glorify a method. You cannot glorify a movement. You cannot glorify a man. You realize that grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, and what happens? It's not hallelujah me. Hallelujah me, hallelujah me. Hallelujah, Toronto. Hallelujah, blew the 10 steps to whatever. It's not that. It's not hallelujah me or hallelujah a movement or hallelujah a person. It's hallelujah what? Yah. Praise the Lord. It's grace. It's grace. It's great. Grow in grace. And what happens? Look what the last sentence of Peter is. Grow in grace. To him be glory, both now and forever. To him be glory. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will what? Lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. What's going to happen in heaven? There's going to be no talk about movements or methods or men. We're going to fall before Him. To Him be glory. His grace, His unmerited kindness to me. Ah, those pearly gates that we go through that the Bible talks about. Interesting. You know how a pearl is made, don't you? A little irritating grain of sand gets into the oyster. And the oyster covers up that little irritation with a certain kind of fluid that hardens until a pearl is formed. Pearly gates. What do you think that's saying to us? Gates of pearl. What do you think that's suggesting to you and me? That we're irritated little pieces of sand that God blessed. But hey, listen, I got to share this with you because it intrigues me. This was in the paper in USA Today. I didn't know this. Quote, and this is from What in the World section of the USA Today. They're on section C they have every day. If not a grain of sand, what else may cause a pearl to be formed? There is a second thing which causes pearls to be formed. And I thought, this is interesting. Answer, a worm. That's great! Not just a little irritating grain of sand, but a worm that happens to get in the shell of the oyster. Take your pick. Are you an irritating piece of sand, or are you a slimy worm? Those are your two choices. Now, what is that saying? It's declaring to us that we're saved by grace, and we are continually blessed through grace. It's not the starting point. It's the only point. You grow in grace. You don't do things to earn God's favor. You just look around and you say, wow, He's blessed me. How has He blessed you? First of all, you're saved. You're not going to hell. You're living forever in heaven. He had you wake up this morning. Which is sort of a medical miracle and a medical ministry that a mystery that I won't go into this morning. But suffice it to say, it's a miracle of God's grace that you woke up today. Your body shuts down when you sleep. And you theoretically could be in a 7, 15, 20 year coma. But God woke you up morning by morning. What new mercies I see. He's given us this fellowship. This is grace, folks. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. I've got to tell you the secret of the fellowship. I didn't want to say this. But you see, I have been praying for Applegate Fellowship 18 hours a day. And because of that, over many years, because of your pastor's intensive prayer life, because of my deep but humble spirituality, God has blessed, as He should. Folks, this ministry is based upon one thing only, grace. People say, well, how did this happen? I don't have the foggiest clue. It's just unmerited, undeserved favor upon me and upon you. It's grace. To Him be the glory. You're alive. Your eyes work. Your ears hear. Hey, your lungs are taking in. Air is being absorbed by your body. It's as Daniel told Belshazzar that day. Even the air you breathe, belly, nickname for Belshazzar, is in the hand of God. It's only God's grace that has provided you air. The job that you go to. Yeah, you say, but I'm just a gopher at work. Lucky for you, you're a gopher there and not in my backyard yesterday. These gophers, I finally have got the slugs under control, and I thought, great, and now the gophers have come by the drove. And I can't believe these guys. And if you've tried to get gophers out, but yesterday, Christy's back there watching me as I get these. They look like giant firecrackers. It's called gopher gas. And you put it down the hole and you light the fuse and you cover the hole back up again. And basically it's Adolf Hitlerish or Eichmannish. But you gas the golfers out of there. And I got up this morning bright and early to pray. No, I got up this morning bright and early to see if the golfers had made their way up. And man, flat. No. So you say, well, I'm just a golfer at work. Better be a golfer there than a golfer in my backyard, because the DNA structure, if you would, the compounds that make up a golfer are the same as what makes up you. You could have been a golfer or a slug. You could have been a flower or a rock. But God gave you life. Because you deserved it? No. It's all grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. We could go on and on. And just, if you have eyes to see, constantly it's grace that is sustaining you and delighting you and available for you. And Peter would say to me and to you today, grow and just look around and see how good God has been. And that will cause you to be a man who prays, who worships, who studies the Word, not because you're earning blessing, but because you have been so blessed. It's just responding to His goodness. Well, how do you grow in grace? How do you do this, John? Well, I think he tells us, and I won't be too much longer, but turn back a couple of pages to 1 Peter. He tells us how to grow in grace earlier. When he says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 2, as newborn babes, not if you're a newborn babe, but as a newborn babe, that means every one of us should be like a newborn babe in this regard. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you found that God is gracious, then keep on taking in the sincere milk. What is milk? The book of Hebrews tells us that milk, unlike meat, milk deals with the first principles of salvation. That is to say, you keep on getting back to basics. Yes, you take in the meat as well, but you never leave the milk, that you might grow. Grow in what? Grace. If you have indeed found the Lord to be gracious previously. You keep on considering what He has done for you on the cross. You keep coming to His table. Taste and see, the psalmist says, that the Lord is good. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Because as you come to the table of the Lord, communion, you're reminded over and over and over again, He loves me. He died for me. He cares about me. He's going to do what's best in every situation that I'm in, not because of my deserving it, but because of His kindness, His grace, His mercy. Thank you, Father. To you be the glory. You grow. You grow by keeping focused on, constantly taking in of the milk, the simplicity of the gospel. You don't leave it. You don't say, well, that's just for the beginners or the babies. Nah, you say, I'm going to continually focus on grace and remember what Christ did for me. Marvel in it. Give Him praise for it. I'm going to grow by eating of grace daily, continually. One more story and we're done. I got to show you how this works out practically. Turn to the last chapter of 2 Kings, last few verses there, and we'll see what it means to grow in grace and what this can mean for you and me practically. 2 Kings is in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. If you're in the Psalms, you're too far. The last chapter of 2 Kings is an amazing story of what it means to be a partaker of grace and to grow in grace. The story deals with a man named Jehoiachin. Who was Jehoiachin? Here's who Jehoiachin was. He was the 19th king of the nation Judah. He was around in the year 561 B.C., right around there approximately. And when he came into power, Jehoiachin, whose name means the Lord will establish. When he came into power, he was 18 years of age. 18 years old. He's now king of the nation. But it says he did exceedingly evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was a wicked, raunchy, immoral, terrible person. So much so, the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, thundered this curse upon him. Kaniah, another name for Jehoiachin, Kaniah shall have no descendants sit upon the throne forever and ever. Hear, O earth, 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 Jeremiah says. In other words, this is an established fact. This man is so wicked and so brutal, so immoral, so terrible, that he will never ever have a descendant follow him into a place of prominence. None of his descendants. Which for you Bible students is a key in understanding the genealogies of Jesus given in Matthew and Luke and why they differ from each other. But be that as it may, that's for your own study at a later time. This is that man, Kaniah, or Jehoiachin. Watch what happens. When he is reigning at the age of 18, after reigning for 3 months, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, takes this wicked leader off the throne. Nebuchadnezzar brings his troops down from Babylon and grabs Jehoiachin and puts him in prison up in Babylon, where he is in prison for 36 years. In those days, prison was brutal, folks, unlike sometimes our days. And he's there. The plot continues and thickens. It came to pass, verse 27, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, he's now been in prison 36 full years, and now he's in his 37th year. In the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him, verse 28. And he set Jehoiachin's throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. And he changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance, Jehoiachin's, was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Put yourself in Jehoiachin's sandals. In prison. 36 years. Brutal. Tough. Awful. When suddenly a new king comes into authority named Evil Merodach. Evil Merodach, his name significantly means rebellion is foolish. I like that name. Rebellion is foolish. Jehoiachin, he rebelled against the Lord, turned his back on the Lord, and consequently he finds himself in bondage, in prison, wiped out, messed up, just like some of you, just like some of us. If we turn our backs upon this good, gracious Lord of ours, we're going to bring bondage upon ourselves. You'll be imprisoned by the very things that you're playing around with, that you think are so cool. You'll find yourself wiped out, messed up, miserable. Well, he did. But in the 37th year, Evil Merodach, whose name means what? Rebellion is foolishness, called for Jehoiachin and lifted up his head, not chopped off his head, but said, hey, from here on, you're not going to be in prison any longer. you're going to be on a throne here in the palace above all my other administrators, advisors, all other potentates. You are going to sit by me, Jehoiachin. And I'm going to put robes on you. I'm going to change your garments. I'm going to take the old prison garments off of you, verse 29, and put new kingly robes around you. We are told in verse 28, I'm going to speak kindly to you, evil Merodach thought and did. Graciously is the word. He spoke graciously to this man. He provided freedom for this man. He put new robes around this man, and he said, come and dine, sit with me, dine here at the king's table daily, and I'm going to give you an allowance of money every day, all of your days. And the story ends. Why? Why? What caused evil Merodach to do this thing? To speak graciously, to robe him royally, to provide food for him, to be so loving towards him. People have philosophized. Some say that evil Merodach was in prison himself. This evil Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar's son, some say, perhaps was in prison during a certain rebellion there in the palace, and he was imprisoned himself. So he had compassion because of his own imprisonment upon Jehoiachin. Maybe. Others say this evil Merodach was converted into believing in God by Daniel the prophet. Daniel, you see, was on the scene in those days. Possibly. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't say what made this king just show such kindness and grace to a jerk like Jehoiachin. And the story ends, and the book closes on that note, simply to say, it's a picture of you and me. Why does the Lord speak kindly to us? It says they marveled at the gracious words that He, Jesus, spoke. Why? Why would He robe us, as the Bible says, with His righteousness, our sins washed away, covered by now His righteousness? Why? Why would He lift us up and allow us to rule and reign with Him in the future and to be seated in heavenly places with Christ presently and have access to talking to Him, walking with Him, sitting there by Him? Why? Why would He give us daily allowance? Why would He give us daily bread? It's grace. You can theorize, you can hypothesize, but the fact of the matter is this. God has just been flat out, straight up, downright gracious to you and good to me. We are Jehoiachins. We are the ones who were foolish in rebellion. But the Lord will establish, like Jehoiachin's name says. It's all the Lord. It's all Him. It's all Him. It's only Him. And so Peter the apostle, what did he find? When he failed miserably, the Lord said to him there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, come and dine, Peter. Come and dine. How do you grow in grace? You just dine at His table. You say, Lord, thank You for doing it all for me. Thank You for being so kind to me. Thank You for what You've already provided so graciously. Thank You for being so good, Lord. It's not because of my methodology, my intensity, my anything. To You be the glory. To You be the glory. And He will continue to pour out His grace upon you. If you grow in grace, stay focused on grace. Never leave behind grace for newer, deeper, better things. It's grace, grace, amazing grace. folks of the Applegate Fellowship, the words of Peter, the words of Paul, the words of the Bible in its entirety is, may the grace of the Lord be with you. Grow in grace. And as you have knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will find yourself just growing in grace, amazed at His goodness. To Him then will be the glory forever and ever. And He will bless your family. He'll bless your ministry. He'll bless your life, because He then gets all glory. Are you with me? It's grace. Grace, grace. Father, this day we pray that we might be those that are not looking to men or talking about movements or depending on methods. But help us, Lord, to be focused on the Master. The grace of Jesus Christ, that we might have knowledge of Jesus, the greater than evil Merodach, the one who has lifted up our heads, robed us in His righteousness, set us at a table prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. Surely goodness and mercy has been and will be with us all the days of our lives. And afterwards, we shall dwell in Your house, Lord, forever. Father, I pray that this day You would give us an ability to see. It's not what we do, it's what You've done. It's not who we are, it's who You are and were and always will be. And we come here to marvel in Your grace this day, and desire to stay focused on it, to grow in it, to be gloriers in Your goodness and loving kindness. For You truly have been good to us. Now, Father, there are those that have never climbed up to the table. They have never taken as newborn babes the sincere milk that they might grow thereby. They haven't enjoyed the feast that has been provided. Still trying to earn their way, or trying to figure out life, or trying to be a good person, but knowing that they have failed like Jehoiachin. May this be the day. May this be a moment, Lord, I pray, we ask, when people would take the invitation of You, King Jesus, to come and dine. When they would open up their hearts to Your life, when they would embrace You as Lord and realize that You're Savior and commit themselves to You, Lord, even as You have allowed them to be a part of Your kingdom. Father, I know that it's not by blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but it's only by You that people are born again. Lord, draw them right now. Any person in this amphitheater, in the TV rooms, back by the burger thing. Any person, Lord, who is here that is not a part of Your family, that's still trying to earn blessings or figure out life, may this be the morning when they just allow You to lift them up, when they embrace You as the God of grace. May this be the day when they're born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.